In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. From the heart. Forgiveness must come from the heart. It is better to complain with your mouth and forgive in your heart than to put on a smiling face and be resentful in your heart. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Your smile cannot fool him. He sees your heart. And if you do not forgive from the bottom of your heart, then neither will he forgive you. Harsh words, but clear. There's no way around them. Forgiveness must define you inside and out. Can you continue in sin and remain in the grace of God? By no means. How can you, who have died to sin, still live in bitterness and resentment, in anger and grudges? As you have received from God, so give to one another. Let forgiveness define you. So let us quickly define forgiveness. Forgiveness is setting the other person free from any payment to you. He owes you nothing and never has to make it up to you, which means you eat the cost. It's hard to forgive because you get nothing in return. Forgiveness cuts all strings and you end up with less. You bury it deep in your heart. The servant stole roughly $2 million from the king, 20 years worth of wages. The king will never see that money again, but he does not care about the money or his own reputation for being a pushover. He cares about the servant. He has pity on him. He forgives him. Forgiveness is free for the servant, but not for the king. Forgiveness is free for the offender, but not for the one offended. That is hard to do. We'd rather say, don't worry about it, or it's okay. But that is not forgiveness. Those words do not set someone free. And so we would rather say those, because we like the strings. It hurts to eat the cost. It hurts to bury their offense deep in our heart. It hurts because we recognize we get nothing in return. So those three little words from the heart do more to condemn us than all the explanations of God's law. The heart must be compassionate as God is compassionate. Our love must cover over whatever sin they commit, no matter how heinous, evil, or wicked it may be, no matter how repetitive it may be. How many times must you forgive your spouse or your children or your co-workers for the same sin? 77 times, which means as often as they repent. You must be slow to anger and abounding in love, quick to forgive, for the righteous life that God desires does not come about from anger, but from a loving heart. And so your problem is your heart. Like the servant, we forget. We forget not the love of God. We know that he has forgiven us. But we forget the magnitude of our own sinful heart and the repetitiveness of our sins. He who is forgiven little loves little. We think we have been forgiven little. We're not the murderers, the rapists, the criminals. We don't skip church. Our prayers or devotions, we're helpful and kind. We're generous and loving. We're not like King David. We're not like Saint Peter. We forget those three words from the heart. Every inclination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil all the time, Scripture says. Our hearts are not pure, but we were conceived and born in sin. The same sinful heart that dwelt in King David and in Saint Peter, that led them to such horrific sins, is the same sinful heart that dwells in us. The same sinful heart that dwells in the people that we see on the news or we study throughout history, who again committed heinous acts, is the same sinful heart that dwells in us. And though it manifests itself in different ways, our heart is capable of just as wicked of things. So these horrific stories, the terrible news headlines, should lead us to our knees. It should not lead us to pat ourselves on the back or to ask the question, how could someone be that evil? How could they do such a thing? Rather, it should drop us down to our knees, for that sinful heart dwells in us as well. Humility must clothe us. And it comes from recognizing how great our sins are and how great the love of God is, that he would cover over our sins and our sinful flesh. He made the payment. He buried our sins deep in his heart, and blood gushed out. He ate the cost so that you might walk away scot-free. Your sins died with him, were buried with him. But when he rose, they were left in the grave with the grave clothes. He does not look at you with a judgmental eye, but a compassionate heart, even after 77 times. As soon as you confess, he immediately says to you, I forgive you all your sins. They cling to you no more. They died with me and were buried with me. My crimson love covers over each one of them. Go and sin no more. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Once lost, now found. Once dead, now alive. Once darkened, now enlightened. Once indebted. In over our heads. Now set free. You owe nothing. Christ has paid your debt. He has paid your debt in full with his holy, precious blood. His forgiveness defines our relationship with him. We live in this forgiveness, and so we daily need to receive this forgiveness from God. For how can we remove even the speck out of our own eye if Christ does not take it away from us? His forgiveness defines us, along with our relationship with each other. The people that we encounter on a daily basis are sinners just like we are. They need love just like us. Our spouse and our children are sinners just like us. Stick two sinners in a marriage and problems will arise. Stick multiple sinners in a family and problems will multiply. We want to be selfish, but we can't. We want to attach strings and keep a mental score, but we must not. We must treat them as if we are looking in the mirror. We're no better than they. We unintentionally offend just like them. We're repeat offenders just like them. They need love, just like us. The problem is their sinful heart, even as our problem is our unwillingness to forgive from the heart. For we want to be seen as good and right. We want the upper hand in the relationship. But relationships are not about what you can get out of them. Relationships are about what you can put into them. And what better gift can you put into it than forgiveness? This displays the love of God. That we care more about them than we care about ourselves or our reputation. So how good and pleasant it is, the psalmist writes, when brothers live together in unity. Forgiveness creates this unity. Marriage and family and work and government are not the problem. But sinners have ruined these institutions by making them about themselves. How their words and actions affect me. Instead, we should see how their sinful behavior affects them, harms them, and extend to them the same forgiveness that God gives to us from the heart. And so the Father welcomes back his prodigal son. God received us back, not as second-class citizens, but as sons of God, heirs of heaven once more, not as servants, but as kings together with Christ. And so we receive one another back, joyfully, quick to forgive our quick-tempered spouse, our defiant children, or our troublesome co-workers. We live in love that we might live in unity. God has given you relationships so that you might spread your love over them and enjoy but a small sliver of the peace that God intended you to have. And so if you must remember anyone's sin, remember your own. The Apostle Paul remembered how he had once persecuted the church of God. But if you do remember your own sin, remember it at Calvary. As you see God's heart is open wide, and you see blood gushing from his heart and filling your cup, take and drink for the forgiveness of sins. He still loves you. You are still set free. You have peace with him. And though you remember your sins, your omniscient God declares to you, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake, and I will not remember your sins. How great is the love of God that he would forgive us, even for our lack of forgiving. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.